Well, good morning. Lord's good, isn't he? Now, I know this is unusual because you've been sequestered away and what have you, and we get out a little bit in small groups, but not today. Today, the Lord allowed us to all come together, right? So we should be appreciative to the Lord that he's given us this time, you know. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time that we can assemble unto you, Lord. We're trying to obey the leaders of the land, but, Lord, we're also bowing our knee to you. So we ask you, God, to pour out your spirit in a great way as you've been doing throughout this service. Lord, we ask you to break your word as bread and that you would feed us, Lord, that we may grow with the sustenance that you provide. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Just a couple of thoughts about Vicki's word. It's pretty interesting that as she was sharing that, I was thinking of Ezekiel's dry bones. In Ezekiel 37. And you know what it was the Lord brought Ezekiel out and he saw this land and it was full of dead bones. And the Lord told him it was Israel and Judah. And the Lord asked him a question. Isn't that interesting when God asks us questions? But here was God's question. Can these bones live? And here was Ezekiel's response, thou knowest, O God. And when you look at the body of Christ as scattered as it seems to be and as diverse, you know, I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, you know, I hear these things on unity. How in the world is that going to happen? And so the Lord says to me, you don't know, do you? I'm like, no. He says, do you think they can live? And I said, well, yeah. And then here's what he told Ezekiel, and here's what he tells us. Prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to the body of Christ. Prophesy to the pieces broken off all over the place. Hallelujah. Then prophesy to the breath. Come, O breath of God. Breathe on these slain. And you know what happens if you read Ezekiel 37? A miracle took place. He began to hear this rattling sound as all these bones began to come together and they began to have sinews on them, you know, by that which every joint supplies. Life began to come. He said, come, breath of God, breathe on these slain. The Holy Spirit began to breathe new breath into them and up rose this great army. Hallelujah. And the same's going to happen here toward the end. Hallelujah. And the purpose is to feed the hungry, right? And to clothe those that are without it. And so the Lord, you know, because the body has been so divided, turn with me to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. So, you know, sometimes when we have visions, you didn't ask for it, right, Vic? God just gave it to you, and it can be intimidating, but you know, by faith, as you share what God gives you, God will pull it together. All we're asked to do is to give the little bit that we have, and then God gives what we don't have. But if we don't use it, we lose it. And not only does it affect me as an individual who got the vision, but it affects us as a body, because God gives it for our edification. He gives that to let us know he has a plan. And it's awesome. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Is that right? Are you afraid? Watch what you say. Hallelujah. Are you afraid? See, this was written in A.D. 67. This was the last letter that Paul wrote. And he was writing it to Timothy. And he was telling him to not be afraid. Why do you think he was doing that? All right, turn to Philippians. And we're going to come back to that, but turn to Philippians. I hope you brought your Bible. Philippians 2. I know you may have them on your computer too. I had to grow into that. In Philippians 2, verse 19, Paul had said this about Timothy. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus, it's verse 19 of Philippians 2. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I don't have anybody else of a kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest and not that of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray. Something happened to Timothy. Lord, he was the only one Paul had left. And yet, toward the end of Paul's life, Timothy was afraid. What happened? Lord, we pray that you would break your bread this morning. Feed us. That we might see, Lord, what's happening all around us. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen? Fear and division has been permeating the world, hasn't it? All you have to do is turn on the TV or step out and you see fear, panic, division is running rampant. And it's amazing. And now what the enemy's trying to do is he's trying to bring that into the church. And so unless we're on guard and unless we look for it, we may miss it. Paul said when he gathered the elders at Miletus, he said, be on guard for yourself and all the flock of God. For after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And from amongst yourself, men will arise speaking perverse things. There's an on-guard position that we should have in the midst of all the freedom that we have. We're to be innocent, but we're to be shrewd as believers. And we're not to buy into everything that comes down. Now, just to give you an example, Philippians was written several years prior to Paul's last letter. It was written in, I think it's AD 65, so maybe 2 or 3 years prior to that last book that he wrote. Paul wrote a letter, and it was an amazing letter. It had been birthed, if you remember, it had been birthed in 52 AD. And so we're talking about, 10, 12 years after the birth of Philippians, Paul is writing this letter with Timothy, okay, to the Philippian church 10 to 12 years after it had been birthed. Now, how many of you remember how it was birthed? Anybody? Okay, I'll tell you. And you can see it in Acts 16. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in Troas. And all of a sudden, Paul had a vision, like Vicky had this morning. And he saw this person. He didn't know who it was. But the person was waving him like this. And he's like, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they concluded that the Holy Spirit was taking them to Macedonia. So they changed direction and they headed for Macedonia. And when they got to Philippi, it was an amazing thing that happened. There was no synagogue there. Paul usually went to the synagogues first and preached, but there wasn't a synagogue there. There was a few Jews, so he was on his way to where he found out where they met to pray. And so he's on his way to meet with them to pray. And he ran into this woman named Lydia. And she was like a retail person that sold purple fabric. And he preached the gospel to her, and she got saved. And her whole household were baptized. And because she was a fairly wealthy person, she invited the whole team, which consisted of Paul, Silas, Luke, and whoever else was with them, to stay at their house. So they stayed there. And what they'd do is they'd get up in the morning, and they would go to the place of prayer. And as they were going, they ran into this slave girl. And this slave girl had a demon, had a spirit. It was a spirit of divination, which means, it could predict what was going to happen. It's like a familiar spirit. And every morning as they walked and were coming up to the place of prayer, this woman would walk behind them saying, these are the bond servants of the Most High God. They're here to preach about the gospel. And that's not bad if you hear that a couple of times, but how about if, day in and day out for a couple of days are following. These are the great men of God. These are the great men of God. These are the great men of God. So Paul became annoyed. That's what it says. And he turned and he said to that spirit, come out of her. Now, I don't know if she threw up or what she did, but That spirit came out, you know, and it caused an upheaval. And the reason was because there were people that were making money on her predictions. It was a spirit of divination. And she would, you know, give some information that, and so they were making money on that. So those guys that were making money got ticked. So they went to the magistrate. They said, oh, there's some Jews out here that are really causing some trouble. So the magistrate sent them, and Silas and Paul got beaten with rods. And then they were thrown into jail, and the Philippian jailer, okay, was given instruction, okay, to not let them go, because if they let them go, trouble was going to happen to that jailer. So he put them in chains, put them in the darkest part of the dungeon, okay, with the other prisoners that were in there, and was guarding. And all of a sudden, about midnight, guess what happened? Come on, you know, Silas and Paul started singing. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You are awesome. We bless you. We don't care who hears us. We love you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. You are the God of heaven and earth. We praise you. And all of a sudden there was an earthquake. Oh, God, thank you for the earthquake. Hallelujah. This is an awesome earthquake, God. And then all of a sudden, the chains started falling off their arms. Oh, thank you for the freedom, oh God. Hallelujah. As they heard the chains cracking to the floor. Yeah, I think it was pretty dark in there. They were in the darkest part. Hallelujah. The chain. Hey, was that chains? Yeah, chains are falling off. Hallelujah. And so they were getting set free all over the jail. And the Philippian jailer was so scared that he, and you can read this in Acts 16 if you want. But the Philippian jailer got his sword and was going to fall on it, kill himself, because he said, man, they're all taken off and I'm dead. And Paul, thank you for the earthquake. Thank you for the chains. Thank you for that Philippian jailer. Hey, don't kill yourself. We're not going anywhere. And he was like, what? He said, we're all here. So the Philippian jailer went in and said, how do I get saved? And they led him to the Lord. And they actually went to his house and his whole family got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, what are you going to do now? I said, we're going back to that prison. And they went back there. And they were all shocked. Nobody laughed. They were all there. And then the magistrate heard some things had gone on. He said, well, let him go. And they said, no, we're not going. This guy did something wrong. And we're going to hold his feet to the ground. So the magistrate said, he came to him. They said, we're Romans. You beat us as we're Roman citizens. The magistrate was saying, you need to leave because I could get in trouble for beating Roman citizens. Right. And now think about it. That church was birthed out of that. Yeah. That's how the Philippian church got birthed. Very much like the epicenter in New Hampshire, where the Holy Spirit fell on us in the 70s. And what God did down here in Kingston, you know, there was just a marvelous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many of us saw it. Many of us heard about it. But it was God that was pouring forth his Spirit. And we found other people. Don and I found each other by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, we found Jose down in Williamsport, Pennsylvania in 81. God was making all these connections. We found other epicenters. Huh? Hawaii. Yeah. Was there a move of the Spirit in Hawaii? Hallelujah. Whoa. Hallelujah. Amen. So there were the epicenters all over the place. There was one in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and there were down south. And all over the place, God was pouring out his Spirit. That was 30, 40, 50 years ago, right? Hallelujah. Well, so this church was birthed that way. And then years later, Paul ended up in jail. And when he ended up in jail, there was all kinds of problems that began to happen because things weren't working out like they thought. Say amen or oh me. Look at Philippians. Are you still there? Good. I'm the one who closed my Bible, not you. But it says in Philippians 2, verse 20. Now, don't forget, he had just said, verse 19 and 20 and 21 we read, that Timothy was the only one of a kindred spirit because everybody else sought their own interest. So something was happening in the church where people were seeking their own interest and not that of Jesus Christ. Also, you can see if you look up in verse 12, and it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or complaining." So, not only were people seeking their own interests, not only was Timothy the only one that was left, but people were grumbling and complaining because of the process, because of what was happening. And now Paul's in jail. And now what are we going to do? And how's this going to handle? So Paul and Timothy get their heads together and they write this book, and Paul sent it by Timothy. And so Timothy, brought this epistle to the Philippian church. Isn't that good? So that gives you a little background of what's happening. So back to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. By the way, the last time I was here and I moved prophetically, I think there were some folks that were bothered. I got too close, or maybe I had laid hands or something on you. And I was unaware of the guidelines, and I apologize for that. I'll be far more sensitive, to how I moved this morning. And so I appreciate you coming out. We're to be in subjection to the ruling authorities, right? Amen. And we don't like that. And you got the people that don't want to submit. And you have to wonder if that's a rebellious spirit, And then you have those of us that will do that until it hinders us from serving Jesus, or until it stops us, from what we're doing. Until then, we have a moral responsibility. And so I repent for not being subjected to that myself when I was here last time. So I'll be more sensitive to that this time. Amen? If I'm going to preach this, I better walk it out. So in 2 Timothy 1, this is the last book that Paul wrote before his demise, which he was executed. His head was cut off. Now, some believe it happened a few days. This letter arrived in Timothy's hand a few days after he wrote this letter. And so when he... So he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Why do you think Paul wrote that? He wrote it because something was causing Timothy to be afraid. He wrote it because something was happening in the circumstances for him to be ashamed of Paul and to be ashamed of the gospel. Now, keep your finger here in the first chapter and look at the fourth chapter, verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, see, whether Paul... I've heard people say, well, this was a pastoral letter to Timothy. Well, no, it wasn't. It was a letter correcting Timothy and calling Timothy into alignment with the Holy Spirit. And so what he was saying to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Don't be ashamed of me or the gospel. Why is he saying that? Because he was afraid. Can you imagine an evangelist being afraid, ashamed of the gospel? So whether he was an apostolic evangelist or an evangelistic apostle, he obviously had evangelistic tendencies, and it had stopped. And he had closed his door because he was afraid. And Paul reminded him, of his relationship that he knew in verse 5. We're back in chapter 1. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well somewhere. And for this reason, I'm reminding you to kindle afresh the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Wow. So, Paul's imprisonment brought fear to Timothy, and he was wavering. It's amazing that fear causes us to act differently than when we were taught right. Fear causes us to act differently from what we've learned across from the years. But when that fear comes in, all of a sudden we start questioning things. We start developing opinions. And before long, we're dividing the body of Christ. Where Paul was clear in Romans 14 that one man has a conviction to eat meat and another man has a conviction not to eat meat. He said, who's right? They're both right. He said, just don't take your conviction and impose it on somebody else to change their conviction. When you do, that's manipulation. Amen? And so, Paul was here and he was saying, look, stir up the gift. I know it's there. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel who has saved us. Hallelujah. So, it's amazing to me. This is 2 years or 3 years after they wrote to the Philippians. And the reason this was having an effect was fear had entered in, but also if you go down to verse 15, he says, you're aware of the fact that all those in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. Hermogenes, I don't know how to pronounce that. Hermogenes or something. But notice, it said all. All who were in Asia were deserting him. So you see, the fear was bringing division. So there was fear and division that were affecting Timothy, who was in the process, who was in a training process. People were stumbling. Hallelujah. In fact, keep your finger there in the first one. Actually, I think you can just go to the fourth chapter again of 2 Timothy. Verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. In fact, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him. So do you see there was fear and division that was permeating all over the place? And so Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, what are you doing? People were stumbling, and it was causing division. Hallelujah. You see that happening today? Now, turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Hallelujah. See, Jesus warned about the stumbling blocks that were going to come. That word is scandalon. It means to fall away. I think John Bevere wrote a book called The Bait of Satan. And it was about people picking up offenses of other people's offenses. Hallelujah. That a stumbling block, scandalon, is a trap, a stick for bait, a snare, a stumbling block, an offense, all because of lawlessness. It says in Matthew 24, as lawlessness increases, what? The love of most will grow cold. One translation says many, but the New American Standard puts most. The love of many, most, will grow cold. That means my love for God, my love for each other, and my love for the lost. When circumstances hit me, if they rattle me to the core of my foundation and what I believe, all of a sudden I find myself pulling away from the Lord. I find myself pulling away from the brethren. I find myself unwilling to share my faith with them. These are warning signs that something has happened deep in my psyche. And I need healing. Hallelujah. It's where we get our word for scandal. It's a word meaning to discredit or to cause somebody to stumble. That's why a guy runs off with the piano player. And the whole ministry is discredited. And it's a scandal. And people who had all this faith and confidence in this man get rattled. And they pull away. As if somebody who was a leader couldn't fall either. I got news for you. Anybody can if we don't watch it. I remember guys, Don and I were talking about it, men that were gifted that could proclaim what we believe better than we could. And they would preach that message and people would rally behind it. And it was, oh, this is great. And all of a sudden they would change the direction of their churches to line up with this guy speaking. And then he fell. And when he fell, we saw hundreds of churches go back to the old thing. And the question was, why? Why didn't we go back? Because we weren't just following a man. We were following the convictions that the Holy Spirit showed us. So we couldn't go back to that. We were ruined. You know? And when men mishandle things and when stumbling blocks come and when we get hurt, we tend to pull back as if it's God's fault. If you look in that verse, Jesus actually said in verse 7, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. The word inevitable means it's certain. We're all going to find ourselves in places where we stumble over what we believed. And we get hurt by it. And so we pull back and we're wondering, isn't there more? And the Lord's saying, I haven't gone anywhere. I'm right here. Where are you going to get your healing? Where are you going to get your sustenance? Listen, I've learned this. Men will always let you down. I've seen people that had a particular expectation for their wives, for their husbands, for their children, for their parents, for the church, for the elders. And then when it didn't happen, they feel like the husband, the wife, the children let them down. The church, the leadership let them down. It wasn't any of that. It was their expectation let them down. Nothing surprises me anymore. Nothing. Jehoshaphat, when he was surrounded by an insurmountable army in 2 Chronicles 20, says, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. We don't have to have all the answers, but we have to maintain that relationship with him. Isn't that good? Listen, stumbling blocks are going to come. They're certain to happen. It's inevitable. Things will happen to us physically, mentally. We didn't plan for it. We thought it only happened to other people. Happens to us and we get mad at God. Why'd you do this to me? All right? Now think about it. Stumbling blocks. Let's look at a couple. Turn to Matthew 11. Are we okay? Yeah, three people are with me. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. And it came about when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. He said, are you the expected one? Or shall we look for somebody else? Listen, this was a relative of Jesus. This is the one when Jesus approached him and said, baptize me, John. This is the one where John baptized him. He saw heaven opened up. He saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. This is the one who heard God the Father speak out of eternity and say, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And yet, from prison, things weren't working out like he thought.
He was sequestered away.
He was like, are you really the one? Isn't that amazing? And Jesus says, go and report to John what you have seen and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. But you're blessed if you keep from stumbling over me. You're blessed if the things you go through and the things you face don't cause you to stumble. You're blessed if you realize we're in God's hands. We're not in this pandemic's hands. We're in God's hands. We're not in what's going on all around us. Hallelujah. They don't know what to do. We do. We should. Amen. So adversity can affect your perspective and cause you to stumble. So don't beat yourself up too much. Turn up a couple of chapters to Matthew 13. So it caused John the Baptist to stumble. Talking about the sower, the four different ground. He says, verse 20, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the one who hears the word of the kingdom, and immediately receive it with joy. Yet they have no firm root in themselves. They're only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, they stumble. They fall away. Wow. Listen, this is just a precursor. This is nothing in comparison to the persecution that could come upon us. And God is testing us to see what is our real belief system. What are you really standing on? What is the foundation of your faith, really? Are you really rooted deep into Him? That's the foundation. Isn't that good? So anybody not rooted in Jesus can stumble. He gives another one. Yeah, look at verse 53. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished. Where did this guy get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Oh, you mean Jesus had sisters? Yeah. I don't know what that does with your theology, but anyway. It says, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? And they stumbled over him. They took offense. Hallelujah. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Wow. Think about it. Some of the biggest problems we may have is in our own household. When we're trying to stand for Jesus, and yet all of a sudden there's fear and doubt and unbelief begins to surface. And when we try to speak to it, it brings division. Listen, the way we heal fear and the way we heal division is by getting on our faces before the Lord. Right. And crying out to Him to reveal in His Word the truth. Isn't that good? Look at Matthew 24. Move on up. I'm just trying to show you that stumbling is not just for a couple of people. We can all stumble when we run into things we didn't expect. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. Praise the Lord. Great bumper sticker, right? I used to scare my wife to death. When I was a new Christian, I figured I had it all figured out. I said, honey, I don't know. I think he's coming in a year. Lord said, what do you mean? Well, we need to get ready for persecution. She's like, ah! Poor thing. But God gave her grace to put up with me. And it says, and at that time, many will fall away. Many will stumble. Many will, will deliver up one another and hate one another. I've seen places where two Christians are right each other's face about whether to wear a mask or not wear the mask and hollering at each other till the blood vessels were popping out of their head. And I just happened to walk into the room. I said, what are you doing? What are you guys doing? My pet fly, Fred. Don gave him to me. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. So many people are listening to all the prophets out there. We have a new booklet coming out soon that is about what is a New Testament prophet. Because a lot of the stuff that's going on out there is weird. And many of it is instilling fear. And where's the accountability for this stuff? And so what it does is it causes people, okay, to despise prophesying. That's why Paul said to the Thessalonians, you know, don't despise prophesying. Examine everything careful. Hold fast to that which is good. I've gone up, I've listened to all those prophets, but you know, I'm not going to be led by them. I'm going to be led by the voice of the Lord's understanding. And when I begin to hear them, I glean from them the thing that God is saying to all of them and to me. And the one thing I heard was that it's going to be a reset. And everything's different than what we knew it before. Hallelujah. Reset. Is that song for you? What is it? Hallelujah. That's for you. Hallelujah. See, lawlessness will cause people to stumble. Lawlessness will cause people to fall. I mean, look at the word that is being used if you turn on the news, and they're using lawlessness all over secular media. And I'm like, well, you finally got it. The Bible says as lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. But people bring that stuff into the church and wonder why. Oh my gosh. Turn to Matthew 26. We okay? All right, verse 31. Then Jesus said to his disciples, you will all fall away because of me this night. Listen, stumbling can happen to the most committed Christians. All of his loyal disciples that became the apostles stumbled. One of them, as you read the story, we don't have time, but you can read it later. Peter said, yeah, well, I won't deny you. Not me. Even if they kill me. The Lord said, well, okay, take a sword with you. And when he went into the praetorium, Peter had something to prove. They came to get him. He whips out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. Pooh. He had something to prove. How do you think he felt when the Lord reached over and picked up his ear and put Malchus's ear back on? I wouldn't do that. Coop, toot, 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 poomp. Think if you were Peter. I'd be like, I only took a sword because you told me. Did you ever wonder why he only cut the ear off? He was a fisherman. I'm just kidding. But think about it. He cuts the guy's ear off, and the Lord puts the ear back on. If you live by the sword, you'll die by it. What? You told me to bring the sword. But what happened after that? They came, they took him away. He's in the praetorium being beaten. John goes in. He's allowed to go in too. And the person at the gate said, aren't you one of his disciples? And he found himself saying, no, not me. And then he went in. Somebody else came up and said, I'm sure you're one of his disciples. No, not me. And then finally, Malchus's niece came up to him and said, I know you're one of his disciples. You cut off my uncle Malchus's ear. I saw it. And he said, no. And he swore, no, blankety blank, no. And at that point, the eyes of the Lord were raised and met his eyes. And it said, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he saw his heart. And then the Lord, in his goodness and grace, Peter was like, that's it, I'm out of here. I stumbled. I had something to prove and I blew it. I'm going fishing. I can do that. The other guy said, well, I guess we'll go with you. So they went out, and guess what? All night, to heighten the frustration, they caught nothing. Fishermen who caught nothing. And then all of a sudden, the Lord shows up on the beach. You haven't caught anything, have you? I would have said, how do you know? And he said, put your net on the other side. And when they did, guess whose attention that got? John said, it's the Lord. Peter dives in the water. And they're dragging all these fish. And he gets to the shore, and Jesus got his own barbecue. That's what it says, cooking on charcoal. Don and I had some trout the other night. It was good. And so, and then the Lord goes around, goes to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord. He said, then tend my people. Do you love me? Care for my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. Then care for my people. See, if we really get the revelation of this and we understand, I can't convince anybody, can you? No. I can't sell anybody. I can't give a revelation. I can't save anybody. Only God can. So when I see that and I see somebody stumbling and going through a problem, my responsibility is to come beside them and put a word of faith or a word of encouragement into their heart. And to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon that person that they might see what they're not seeing. And when you do, and God reveals that, and they come around, I remember this one person, I'm thinking he'd only show up, when he was in the worst possible place. And I would pray for him. And finally, one time, I was at a meeting, he was there, he came to the meeting, somebody was preaching, it might have been Donnie. And they preached, and all of a sudden, he got the revelation. Same thing I'd been sharing with him for years. And he came up to me, and he goes, boy, I wish you had said that to me. But see, unless you understand what's going on, your heart will get hard. But is our heart really, I'm just glad he got it. I don't care who he gets it through. As long as he gets it. And when he does, hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? It's just like, remember when Jesus in John 6, where Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. And everybody went, what? He's talking cannibalism. And they all left but his disciples. Remember that? It says they were made to stumble. And he said to his disciples, why don't you guys go too? They said, well, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Listen, we've all been through stuff, but we're still here. We're still looking for him. And so don't let fear and division come into your midst and affect what's going on. Jesus gave us instructions of how to overcome stumbling. Look to John 15. Are we doing okay? Yeah. We got 4 or 5 now. John 15. Let's start at verse 18. Actually, 17. This I command you. Love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If you had come and spoken to them, they would have not sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. There's a real hatred out there. There's a real hatred out there for those that want to do right. There's a real hatred out there for God. There's a hatred for Christians. And we stand at a real pivotal time. Recognize what's going on. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Hey, praise God if they hate you. I begin to question if they like me. Oh boy. Verse 25. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. When the Paraclete, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness of me, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things, chapter 16, verse 1, I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. Listen, I can't overcome in my own flesh. That's why I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us to do what we cannot do in ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit, okay, that brings to our remembrance the things that we have. And some of us, if we're getting older, we need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, okay, that takes of Jesus and discloses it to us. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us into all the truth. So we need to have an open ear to hear the Holy Spirit. We need to be on that foundation. Hallelujah. As we told our church, you know, back in Manchester, God gave us a block of time where we couldn't go anywhere. And he told us, get on the foundation. Be like the prudent virgins in Matthew 25. And store up that extra oil now while you can. Did you ever wonder about that? They were all virgins, 10 virgins, 5 prudent, 5 foolish. And the prudent stored up extra oil. The foolish didn't. And then there was a shout, behold the bridegroom. And they all began to trim their lamps. In other words, checking on their belief system. And 5, their lamps began to go out. And they came to the prudent because they could see. They were confident. They weren't fearful. And they came to him and they said, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. And they said, sorry, go get it for yourself. When I first read that, I thought, wow, that doesn't sound like love. What's the big deal? Why don't we just give him some? And the Lord told me this. He said, my relationship with him, I cannot give to you. And you cannot give me your relationship with Jesus. But when Jesus is descending with a shout, that's not the time to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So God, in his mercy and grace, gave us extra time to store up that extra oil, especially for the doer people, so that they would have that time to store up that extra oil. Isn't that good? The most important thing is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said there are going to be people who say, hey, the Lord's out there in the wilderness. And people, hey, the Lord, he's up on the mountain. People who are learning to hear God through men or women. Shame on us. I'm going to stop right where I am and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? If I don't do anything and they kill me here, hallelujah, it'll give me a hole to go out of. See, well, don't you realize you're immortal? Think about it. You're immortal. You're going to live forever. So what difference does it make? Come on, think about it. I could stand right there and they could just herds go right behind me. Wow, that's cool. Or they could kill me. But it doesn't matter. Have you really come to that place? Because at some point you're going to have to. Let's look at another one. Where are we? All right. Were we just in John 15? Okay. Turn to 1 Peter 2. We were over at Jose and Vicky's house Friday night, and we were talking about some of the fun times we've had over the years. And he was talking about one time we had this, and it rained. And it was raining on the notes and stuff, and we just kept going, you know, because God is so good, you know. In John 2, it says, 1 Peter 2, it says this, verse 4, "And coming to Jesus as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone." Who is that? Jesus. "And he who believes in him shall not be in a hurry. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for anyone that disbelieves, this stone, which the builders rejected, still has become the chief cornerstone, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed." Wow. See, Jesus is either going to be the cornerstone of your faith, or he's going to be the very stumbling stone to your own demise. Turn to 1 John. I'm just trying to show you this is not an alienated thought. 1 John 2, verse 9. "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." See, listen, I want to tell you, it's my relationship with God and it's my relationship with you guys that's so important in these last days. Hallelujah. I'm not going to follow the Lord based on the media, even Fox News. We have to follow God by the voice of his understanding. All right. Turn to John 11. And I can just let the Holy Spirit blow open my Bible. John 11, starting with verse 7. John 11, 7. "Then after this, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Circle again. "The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you want to go there again?' Jesus said, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.'" See, Jesus was not afraid. He did what the Holy Spirit told him to do. Think of Ananias when he was in this devotional relationship with Jesus. And the Lord said to him, "Hey, Ananias, how you doing?" "Well, you know all things, God." "Yeah, I know." He said, "I want you to go down. There's this guy in the road to Damascus. He's blind. I did it. And I want you to go and lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. And he says, he said, well, who is the guy? He said, it's Saul of Tarsus. He goes, ah, time out. Saul of Tarsus? He kills Christians and I'm a Christian. Lord said, yeah, I know, but I got some stuff for him to do. You just go. Would you have gone? Think about it. He got up and went. I can see him rationalizing him as he walks up to Saul of Tarsus. Can you see me? No? Ha, good. See, we need to be grounded in him. Okay, now back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Now, something happened to Timothy if you're a student of the word and you do history. So we see that Timothy's faith is wavering. He's afraid. He's ashamed of the gospel. He's ashamed of, you know, Paul. Things are not working out like he thought. But there's an amazing thing that happened. Timothy went on and followed the Lord after this. Timothy was killed in AD 97 at 80 years old. And he was killed in this way. He tried to stop a possession of people that were they were bringing this thing to pay homage to Diana, this goddess. And he stood up and came against it in the name of Jesus. And the pagans turned and they killed him. And he was martyred at 80 years old. So that means, that was in AD 97, so that means he was 50 when he got this letter. So something happened in him when Paul wrote this letter because, very shortly after that, he died. So I think this letter became a precious letter to Timothy, who loved Paul deeply. And I bet he carried it and he read it many times. And Paul, after he warned him to not be afraid, not be ashamed, he went on and he said some amazing things if you study the book. In the second chapter, he said, rather than being divisive, be equipping. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Keep equipping people. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of the circumstance. Begin to give yourself to the brethren. Suffer hardship with me. As a good soldier, he mentions a soldier. Soldiers don't entangle themselves in the affairs of everyday life. He said, don't get caught up in all that stuff. Be a good soldier. Then he goes on. He said, be an athlete. Compete according to the will. Be a hardworking farmer. Be the first to receive the share of the crops. Listen, what you're sowing, you're going to reap. It's going to happen in time. If you don't grow weary, right? Be a hardworking farmer. Verse 14. He said, remind them of these things and solemnly charge in the presence of... Don't wrangle about words. It's useless. And it only leads to the ruin of the hearers. Stop debating stuff. Hallelujah. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Give yourself to the study of the word. Isn't that good? Handle accurately the word. Study it. Verse 16. Avoid worldly empty chatter. It leads to further ungodliness. Get away from that stuff. Their talk will spread like gangrene. And among them are a couple of those guys that left me. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. The Lord knows those who are His. Hallelujah. Refuse. He says, cleanse yourself from the things you need to. Be a vessel for honor. Verse 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. All this end time controversy, right? Well, maybe it'll come like this, and maybe Jesus, you're not to know times and epochs. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, be my witnesses. Be a witness of what you believe. Hallelujah. Refuse that stuff. Foolish, ignorant speculations. It only produces quarrels. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Then he goes on into the third chapter and he says, recognize the times you're in. Ooh. And he begins to talk about the last days, and you can read that for yourself. It's all about in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, bump, 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 bump. Totally about selfishness versus God-centeredness. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3:8. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds rejected as regards to the faith. They won't make any further progress. Their folly will be obvious to all. He's saying, opposing authority. Don't oppose authority unless it tells you to do something that opposes the word of God. Amen? And so you ought to read the story of the ones that opposed James. not a cool thing. Be a body of men and women of God. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For of either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls without another to lift him up. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? Now, keep your finger here, but look over at Ecclesiastes 9. It's right after Psalms. I'm sorry, Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 9. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the warrior, neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. And like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Wow. Timothy finished the course. If you only read chapter 1, you'd really wonder whether he made it. But when you track his life, you find out that something in this letter stirred him to action. And he put aside fear, so much so that at 80 years old, he would stand out in the middle of the crowd, say, this is ungodly, to his own demise. Hebrews 12:12 says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. This is what we can do. When we found out Crystal was in the hospital, we all began to pray and intercede for her. We know you did too. But we were strengthening. We were interceding as we began to find out that we have brothers and sisters that may be suffering. When Roger went through what he went through, we prayed and sought God for him. Why? Because he's our brother. Hallelujah. And we need to strengthen him. Making phone calls to each other. Finding out where people are at. Haven't heard from. How are you doing? Are you doing okay? Can I pray for you? Those type of things are so important. That's why Donnie was sharing in Hebrews 12, you know, last week, you know, about all discipline doesn't seem enjoyable. But to those who have been trained by it, after the training, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When you go on and read the end of Hebrews, let's look at it and I'll close with this. Hebrews 12. Verse 26, his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I'll shake not only the earth, but even the heavens. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. When we go through shakings like we're going through now, I don't look around at what I lost. There are people that said, but I want to go back. I wish I could go back to normal. Why? Why do you wish that? It's a question you have to ask yourself. Oh, boy. Yeah. I want to return to normal, really? Do I mean I don't want my life interrupted? Does it mean I want to do what I want to do? And I don't like it this way. Well, listen. You know what the new normal is? Seeking him that you might live. Amen. That's the new normal. Being led by the Holy Spirit. Which should have been normal in the first place. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. When I go through a shaking, I don't look at what I lose. I look at what remains. Because what remains is of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter. Aren't you glad we live in this time and not in times before there was live streaming and Zoom? What would you do if you were a stay-at-home order and you had no way of communicating with anybody? Come on, think about it. So I appreciate the time God's allowed me to be in. Because we can still communicate to the church and to each other. Hallelujah. In China and other places, they have to rip out pages of the Bible and hide it and go and share it and pass it on to people. Come on. So I think what we need to do is we need to wake up, not be asleep, and determine to get rid of all fear and any divisiveness that may be in our heart. Amen? Yes. So let's take a minute and let's pray. Thank you. Hallelujah. Let's deal with the stumbling of being fearful and divisive and imposing our opinion on other people. Lord, we come to you. Not because we have it all together, but probably because we don't. But we come, Lord, and our eyes are on you. We're clinging to you, God. We trust that in the right moment, at the right time, in the right hour, you will tell us exactly what to do and how to do it. And we trust if we're practicing your presence, if we're practicing being led of the Spirit, we'll hear it and we'll act on it. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, forgive us if we've grieved you or quenched you or grieved you in any way. And we ask you, Lord, I ask you to reactivate our hearts towards sensitivity. As we spend time with you, God, I pray that you would show us your ways. Hallelujah. That we might know you. I pray, God, that we'd be able to move in power. Hallelujah. That we would have wisdom that none of the rulers of this age have. And we pray, Lord, even as Vicky got that vision, that somehow you're going to bring the body together. We don't have a clue of how you're going to do it, no. But our eyes are on you. We're going to prophesy it. We're going to prophesy to the Spirit of God Come, Holy Spirit, do what we cannot do. May we see and may we hear this great rattling taking place as your body begins to come together. Hallelujah, Lord, and that you would then take that which you've built in us, the fishes and the loaves that you put in us, Lord, that we would give that to others and we would be able to feed multitudes with it as the body comes together. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.